Take your Bibles and open with me this morning, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5 again. Looking this morning at Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, simply stated by Christ, as He is preaching to us in what has been called the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We think we know what this verse means. Meekness, though, is a strange concept for us. There is so much here that can be misunderstood. There are so many ways that the word has been used incorrectly. So many things we think it means that it doesn't. So many things it does that we absolutely miss. For example, just to give you a preview of where we're going to be in just a few minutes, hopefully just a few, did you know that being meek involved being angry? Included in this word is a concept of righteous anger that we'll look at. But in defining these terms, Jesus is preaching, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Again, the word blessed, a privileged recipient of divine favor or of grace. The word meek there refers to a gentleness of spirit. It is genuine gentle love. In fact, as James Boyce defines it, it is a gentleness of love, good manners, self-discipline, and above all, quietly trusting and submitting oneself to God. I read this in my study this week and then posted online yesterday. God give us meek men. Our nation and our church needs meek men. Men who with gentleness of love are good-mannered, not rude, have self-discipline, not selfishness, and above all, quietly trust and submit themselves to God. Spurgeon said this is to be lowly-minded, to be ready to give up their portion of the earth. Therefore, it shall come back to them. For Spurgeon, the meek man was the man who did not believe that he was owed anything save the judgment and wrath of God. Anything other than that was mercy, grace, a blessing, and a source of rejoicing. When we look at who we are, and when we look at what we are, you would think that meekness would come naturally to us. This lowliness, this gentleness, this seeking to do what is right for the right reasons. But you understand, meekness is entirely opposite of everything that we in our natural state think. Meekness is opposite because the world thinks in terms of strength and power and ability and aggressiveness and self-assurance to conquer and to possess. You see it in the motivational speeches, the motivational posters, the books on leadership that are out there. It's about confidence. It's about assurance. It's about exuding strength. It's about this idea that we are to aggressively, even if with integrity, go after what we want. And if we set our mind on it and put our mind to it, the saying in the world is, if you can believe it, you can achieve it. And that is why more than half the world deals with depression. Just because you want it and think it does not necessarily mean it's going to happen that way. In fact, how many of us, if we open the microphone for testimonies this morning, how many of us could testify to the fact that our Christian life isn't going as we envisioned it? We didn't think this is what it meant to follow Christ. We were sure it was a smooth, straight trajectory shot to heaven. Who knew there were canyons and ditches and traps and off-ramps? Who knew there were so many distractions and a way to look right and to look left and to trip and to fall and have to get back up and to trip and to fall and to have to get back up and to trip and to fall and have to get back up? That's the Christian life, isn't it? Living in this fallen world, striving to be like Christ, by grace empowered to do what we ought to do, this is opposite, entirely opposite of everything the natural man thinks. You see, a meek person does not care a thing about what the world or other people think of them. Only what God knows. In fact, Evangelist Del Faisenfeld, the founder of Life Action Ministries, used to preach it this way when he would tell us from Paul's writing to Timothy that we are to diligently study the Word of God, to rightly handle the Word of God, to be workers that are approved unto God. He says, really, this is the only degree that you need to pursue. Your AUG degree. What is that? Approved unto God. Are you approved unto Him? We spend so much time worrying about what other people think about us. And the truth is, and the older you get, the more you realize this. Well, the older you get, the more you don't care. But the older you get, you realize they probably weren't thinking about you anyway. You thought they were thinking about you, and you knew what you thought they thought about you, and you thought they were thinking it while they weren't even thinking it, and until you brought it up, they didn't have a clue. The world is not obsessed with us. And if we look like Christ, the world's only obsession would be to hate us and rid the world of us. Why are we surprised? Why are we surprised that the world's agenda is to do away with the church? But Constitution, but First Amendment, but the world does not care about the laws of God. Why should they care about the laws of men? You understand, the world is set for the destruction of the church. And here is our hope, and here is our good news. It is not in the law, in the Constitution, or in the courts. Our hope is in this. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will never prevail against it. There's nothing that's going to stop His church, because nothing can stop Him. He is God, and He does as He pleases. A meek person does not care what the world thinks of them, doesn't conform to what the world wants from them. Only concern is what God knows to be true. Why should we fear what people think about us when God knows us better than we know ourselves? And this is the truth of grace. As we grow in grace and as we grow in sanctification, we've come to realize that the more Christ-like you are, the more not like Christ we see in us.
Right.
Why should we be shocked as we grow in grace and see Him in His glory that we are more and more aware of our sinfulness? What that means is it doesn't matter what anybody thinks of us but God. Because even the sinfulness that we see in ourselves, even that really is not even the tip of the iceberg as to what God knows about the depths of our sinfulness. This is why we rejoice in 1 John 1:9. When we are convicted and we do confess, He forgives us, not just of that sin, but cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Why? Because God is not waiting for a list of specifics, and it's not like God can't forgive until you list it. God is looking for a broken and contrite spirit. He's not looking for a specific confession of a specific list of sins. He's looking for a confession. I'm a sinner. Woe is me. I'm undone. God be merciful to me.
Amen.
This is the spirit that He blesses. Lloyd-Jones then says, every Christian, whatever his natural temperament or psychology may be, is meant to be like this. We are meant to be meek people. We're told that the meek then will inherit the earth to come into possession. I thought this was interesting. If you have ever used a Greek lexicon, not Strong's Concordance, I mean a real English to Greek dictionary. The good ones list every verse that a word is used in and define based upon the context and the tense and all that grammar stuff, what the word means. And so I pulled open the lexicon. Well, first I pulled open my Bible software that's supposed to do this automatically for me so I don't have to get into the book and look. And I clicked on this phrase, inherit the earth. And for the word earth that was there, Matthew 5:5 didn't come up. Now, the word's there. It's there. But it wasn't in the lexicon. So I thought, okay, there's a mistake in the software. So pull out the old 1880, you know, BAGD. Let's pull it out. If you don't know what that is, you'll learn. Pull it out, get it off the shelf, and look it up. Look up the word that's used for earth there. And there's all these definitions, and there's all these verses. And guess which verse is not even listed? Matthew 5:5 is not there. I was genuinely stumped because when you're taught to use a lexicon, week one of Greek class, every verse this word, not always. I found one. It's not there. Why is that? I did find a small note at the very bottom. And it said, in relation to the word here that is translated inherit, see this word in context so that you understand what earth means. Meaning, what the word means here is not even about the land, the earth, the soil. Because all of the definitions for earth are land versus water, the globe, creation, possessions, dirt. That's not what it means. The key emphasis here by context is on the inheritance. And specifically pointing back, Jesus is pointing back to the Old Testament, where we are told the earth is the Lord's. When you look at the Old Testament text, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and then you look at, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This verse is not saying you inherit land. It's saying you inherit everything that belongs to God. The key here is the depth of the inheritance. Everything that is subject to the rule of God and to the kingdom of God is yours if you're meek. Now, I would think then that we should interpret this verse like many do. Blessed are happy. I'm going to be happy if I can be meek, because if I'm meek, I get everything. Yay! Who needs a lottery? I get it all. Remember, this is not mere happiness. This is being privileged to be a recipient of grace, exercising a fruit of the Spirit that we cannot manufacture or develop on our own, not so that we might get blessed, but the meekness is a proof that we have been blessed, because in this blessing then, we inherit everything that is God's. We inherit the messianic kingdom. All that Christ puts under His feet. And the earth, after all, is just His footstool, isn't it? All of it we inherit in Christ. So it's to come into possession of that which belongs to the Messiah and His kingdom. He has, Spurgeon says, He has the best of this world for those who think the least of it and Himself. This is the hysterical point. I can almost hear Spurgeon laugh when he writes this. God has the best of this world reserved for those who think the least about it. Because we get so caught up in worrying about everything that's going on in the world. Who reigns and rules in the nations of men? Jesus Christ is King. And it doesn't matter who is president. It does not matter who's in Congress. It does not matter who your local leaders are. It does not matter if you have a dictator over your country. It does not matter if people come to power illegitimately. The authorities that are set up in the nations of this world are all set up by sinful people, by sinful processes, and will one day be ruled by Christ with a rod of iron and will submit to Him because Jesus Christ is King. And that's why whatever the government is on the face of the earth that Christians find themselves under, they can be obedient to the will of God, willing to suffer the consequences, knowing that the Spirit will protect them, be with them, and even if it means death, that's just graduation. The only way they can blow us up is up. That's it. The threat of the world. Stand for Christ and be a light. We'll extinguish you. Fantastic. I'm face to face with Jesus. It's realized that I'm free forever from sin. Do you understand what the world threatens us with? Really is nothing to be scared of at all. It's to fulfill what should be the cry of our heart. Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. So the poor in spirit have the best of this world for those who think the least of it and the least of themselves. Boyce said they possess the earth because they take what God spreads before them and enjoy it, while others fight for more and fail to enjoy even what they have. I appreciate Boyce because he says this is not just some future inheritance. You're in Christ now. This is your inheritance now. We haven't seen it and realized it yet, but one day we will reign with Him, will we not? This is the promise. So how do we experience this now? Look at the world He's given you to enjoy and enjoy it. Glorify God in it. Look at creation and how it proclaims His goodness. You understand that sometimes we're afraid of replacing the Creator with the creation. There is nothing wrong with glorifying God out in creation because of creation. And in fact, if you can spend time out in creation and look at the magnificence and the design of creation and not be moved to worship, open your eyes. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's just general revelation. That's given to everybody. And that is enough to move us to worship. To see God in it all and behind it all. The definition then, to be poor in spirit, as Christ progresses here, where we started to be poor in spirit is to recognize our hopelessness and helplessness before God apart from His grace, which leads to mourning over the sin that leads us into that state and then leads us then into repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance in us so that we can be comforted by the promises of the gospel, which is our only lasting and true hope. And then we move from mourning to sin, looking at ourselves and our condition in need of grace because of grace. You understand, you're not even aware that you need grace till you've been given grace. It's grace that makes you aware that you need grace. Before that, you're completely unaware. I'm completely unaware. So we're moved then from mourning over our sin to a position to see how others look at us. What is the outward fruit of regeneration? It's not just poverty of spirit and bankruptcy before God. It's not just mourning over sin that leads us to repentance and the comfort found in the promised hope of the gospel. When we now see that we're to be meek, this is something that is produced within us by the Holy Spirit of God, a fruit of regeneration that directly affects how we get along with other people, how we interact with them. is to have a meek and a gentle spirit, to live a quiet and peaceable life, to live life trusting and submitted to God. To understand that, then, we do need to look at what meekness is not, because there are some ideas that have been out there for a while about what meekness is. I'm using the words that Lloyd Jones used to describe it, so some of these words are a little outdated and actually kind of funny, but I'll explain what he means. He says, first, meekness is not cowardice. It's not avoiding conflict or disagreement. Being meek doesn't mean that you don't debate and aren't an apologist and don't preach the truth of the gospel. Being meek doesn't mean you confront people with truth. Being meek is not being a coward. Secondly, he uses the word indolence, which we don't use much anymore, but that word simply means to avoid things based on laziness. It's the idea that we look at a task and we sum it up and we decide it's too much work, so we decide not to do it. That is to be indolent. I am too lazy to do that. We all have an indolent button on our alarm clock. It's called snooze. I am not ready to face the day yet today. Indolence. I can't get indolence. That's what we're doing. We're too lazy to face it. That's not what it means to be meek. I had to read him carefully because the next word that Lloyd-Jones used was to say that meekness is not flabbiness. And I thought, uh-oh. No, totally not the way we would use the word. To be flabby, as he used it, is to be easygoing to the point of being limp and useless. Have you ever known somebody like that? A wet noodle. Useless for anything but thrown up against the wall to see if they stick. Useless. It is to be apathetic. To not care. Meekness is not about not caring. Meekness is about not caring what people think in the world because they don't know the truth about us like God does. But it's not not caring. It's not apathy. It's not complacency. It's also not niceness. And we know this because what Christ is explaining in these Beatitudes are characteristics, qualities, and gifts in us that can only be produced by grace. What Christ is telling us is, on your own, all of these things are impossible for you to do. You can't do this unless I give you grace first so that you can do it. And the truth is, when it comes to niceness, there are some people who are just naturally nice. You know some of these people, saved or lost, that are naturally nice. And there are other people who are not nice. And people who are nice drive the not nice people crazy. But you can naturally be nice and quiet and get along and cooperative and have manners sometimes. Meekness is not, of course, weakness. It is not a weakness of personality. It is not a weakness of character. This is not to be cowering. It's not to be fearful. It's not to be halting and to be timid. That is not meekness. There are some that think that to be meek is to kind of stutter a little when you're preaching the gospel because you don't want to appear overconfident. Listen, when should we be any more confident than when we're preaching the gospel? Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Paul told Timothy, I've not given you the spirit. God's not given you the spirit of fear. Quit being timid. Be bold. Even though you're a youth, talk to the elders. Appoint them. Preach to them. Start with them and then minister to the rest of the church. Don't be timid. Don't be weak. Meekness also is not compromising. There are those even today in the church who want to pursue peace at any price, even if that means amending a doctrinal statement or practice. You know, one of the most frustrating things I hear about is people contact us all the time. They email looking for a church. They live somewhere way far away from here and they're looking for a church like-minded. Help us find a church. Because we saw churches and we got on there and we looked at their doctrinal statement and we read about what it was like and then we listened to the sermons and thought, then it didn't quite add up. And then we visited and we left. Because churches will put a doctrinal statement up and say, we believe this, but there sometimes is a large gap between we believe this and we practice this. You understand that's why in Baptist life we call it faith and practice. Because if you claim to believe it and don't do it, you don't really believe it. That's the simple truth of Scripture. So it is not compromising. It's not peace at any price. It's not an avoidance of conflict. It's not just being weak or limp or nice. Not being flabby in your dealings with people. So what is meekness? Meekness is found in strength. It's found in authority. Is found in power, rightly used. And we have to be honest, sometimes the way we talk about meekness and think about meekness, we do not think immediately of the terms strength and authority and power. But meekness is strength, authority, and power rightly used. It is servant leadership. It's following the model of Christ, that those who would lead wash feet. that those who would take the lead actually are not first, but last. Those who lead by example and by influence. It is not being sensitive about self and self-interests. I love this quote from John Bunyan. John Bunyan said about meekness, "He that is down need fear no fall." If you're already down, you don't have to worry about your fall. And he's not talking about stumbling into sin or anything like that. He's saying when you look at yourself, your self-interest, what you want, if you're truly humble, you're already down. If you're down, you don't have to worry about falling. You don't have to worry. You can't get any lower than you are because you've fallen so far short of the glory of God that took the life of His Son to elevate you to a position to make you redeemable so that He can look at what Christ has done instead of what we have done, and there's that great exchange. So if you have already fallen, or if you're already down, you have no need to fall. Meekness is leaving everything. Leaving ourselves. Leaving our lives. Leaving our rights. Leaving our cause. Leaving our whole future in the hands of God. We can trust God with eternity. But can you trust God with the commute to work tomorrow? Can you trust Him with the dishes and the laundry that need to be done? Have you noticed these things are perpetual in your household? Things that never actually, you say you do them, but they never actually get done. Can you trust God in that? Can you be faithful in the mundane? In the boring things, the things that have to be done but aren't fun to do? Can you trust God knowing what you're going to meet in your boss's office in the morning? Can you trust Him and walk with Him and leave everything to Him, knowing the struggles, knowing the sickness, knowing that all you're going to hear on the news this week is COVID, 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 Trump, 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 Biden, 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 Biden. They just drill it in, drill it in, drill it in, don't they? Fear, 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 fear. This is the end of the world. Everybody's going to die, but you've got to get a vaccine. That vaccine could kill you, but at least you didn't die of COVID. It's constant. It's 24/7 fear-mongering. And have you noticed that we pick up on the sound bites and not the truth? Have you even listened to the tone of voice of those people who are supposedly reporting the news to us? Even their tone of voice, if you listen to their tone of voice and their level of speech, causes anxiety in the way that they report what is going on. Can you leave all of that this week and walk in confidence and in faith and in joy and in gladness? Can you go rejoicing knowing that this week you could catch a disease and die? And I'm not even talking about COVID. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed the next breath. We live in a fallen world. Part of the reality of that fallen world is that we are born and unless Christ comes back, we will die. Can you leave that in God's hands? General Stonewall Jackson said he was as safe in bed as he was on the battlefield because God had appointed his time. And whether it's in your sleep or in an act of war or terrorism or danger or disease or an accident, God knew your days before you were even conceived. He knew you loved you and appointed you to be His. And He's numbered your days. Can you leave that in His hands? This is meekness. To leave ourselves, our lives, our rights. Oh, we don't like leaving our rights. Our cause. Oh, there's always hope for our cause. Is God sovereign? Is God sovereign? Yes. Then any cause that we have that is not for His glory under His providence, confessing not my will but yours be done, anything else is an idol. Leave it. Leave it in His hands. Leave your whole future in His hands. Leave the future of your children. Now you understand now, this is why we say meekness is not a flabbiness of mind or of action, that meekness is not weakness, that meekness is not cowardice, because it takes great courage and faith and confidence in the Lord to trust Him with the lives and the future of your children and your grandchildren and your legacy and your spreading of the gospel seed and those whom you've witnessed to, who you may not know till you get to glory, that actually came to Christ because of the seeds you planted, somebody else watered because God gave the increase. Can you leave it in His hands? Secondly, what we know about the word meekness, it's a specific Greek word that actually Aristotle spent a lot of time on. This is how we know a lot about what the word means. Aristotle wrote a great work defining these different concepts as they relate to ethics. And he said that meekness, the word for meekness there, is found to be between excessive anger and the inability to show any anger at all. So truly to be meek, and this is what he did with his ethics, he would find a middle ground and he would say, it's not this and it's not this. It's not absolute, happiness is not absolute grief, but it's not uncontrolled laughter. Meekness is not excessive anger, and it's not an inability to be angry. And we often think that of meekness, that meek people don't ever get mad. Was Jesus meek?
Yes.
Did Jesus get angry? So that can't be it. So what does Aristotle mean here? He's right. Meekness is that middle point between excessive anger and the inability to show anger at all. William Barclay then translated the verse this way. Blessed is the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. Wouldn't that be a feat? Talk about a need for grace, because we have no problem at all being angry when we shouldn't. And then we get mad at ourselves for being angry when we shouldn't. It's a horrible cycle. Ephesians 4:26 tells us, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Simply quoting David in the Psalm 4:4, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Blessed is the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. Boyce said, a person who is angry on the right occasion with the right people at the right moment and for the right length of time is a person who is meek. Angry on the right occasion with the right people at the right moment and for the right length of time. And we are so incapable of this even in righteous anger, aren't we? Because there are times we will be angry at things that are injustices and that are unrighteous. And we are right to be angry about them. But how long are we angry? And what does that anger express itself as? And what do we do and what do we say in reaction to those things? To be meek is to realize selfish anger is always a sin, but selfless anger is a great moral dynamic. This is not to be angry, and Martin Lloyd-Jones made this point, this is not to be angry because of what something said or did to you. This has nothing to do with personal insult. A meek person doesn't keep accounts. Ooh. I'm sorry, but the further I go, the further away from meekness I'm finding myself. Selfish anger is always a sin. It's not about personal insults. It's not about accusations. It's not about people mistreating you and you becoming angry over that. The reality is that Lloyd-Jones said, and he was quoting Spurgeon when he did it, you understand that if anybody treats you badly, they're not treating you nearly as badly as you deserve to be treated. Spurgeon was famous also for saying that if somebody tells you something bad about yourself, your response should be, you don't know the half of it. Do you have a minute? Let me share more. This is the reality of living in a fallen world. Selfish anger is always sin. Selfless anger is a great moral dynamic. To be meek then is to be like Jesus. And we confess immediately we can't do that on our own. This absolutely requires grace because for us this is impossible. We can't be like Him. We have to be conformed into His image. And that description is iron sharpening iron and clay on a potter's wheel and a fire or finding fire in a furnace. And you're breaking off and honing off rough edges and melting down and starting over and building again and burning and going through that refiner's fire so that you're heated till all the dross is at the top and scraped off. And guess what? You're not done. Heat it again and heat it again and heat it again and heat it again. And still by the time we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there are still things to be burned up. Look at Christ. We looked at it last week that as He drew near to Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close in on you on every side and level you and your children with you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Use this verse last week to talk about blessed are those who mourn, because Jesus then continues, if you look at verse 45, instead of taking a paragraph break there. He weeps and mourns over Jerusalem, over the fact they've not been told the truth, they haven't heard the truth, that it's even been hidden from their eyes. And so then he goes there immediately into the temple and begin to drive out those who bought and sold in it. He went from mourning to righteous anger, because the reason the people had to be shown that compassion is because the religious leaders were not telling them the truth. He was righteously angry. Braided a whip, turned over tables, chased men and animals out, and said, "It's written, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." The other side of meekness that we see in Christ in 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23, we're told that Christ committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return, and when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. When Jesus was persecuted and mistreated, He did not answer back. He left it to God. This is what it is to be meek. Another way that this word is used in Greek usage is actually used and defined within context to refer to the domestication of wild animals. It's a reference to the ability to control what used to be uncontrollable. What a picture of our salvation that is. That God domesticates us. He takes what was uncontrollable and He breaks us. And then He finds us usable. It is about control. When animals accept the control of their masters and they act accordingly, they are domesticated. When Christians are filled with the Spirit, it's His control over us that we obey. This is a command, you understand. In Ephesians 5, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. In other words, don't be controlled by that wine. Don't be intoxicated by it. But be filled with, be controlled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I want you to understand, this verse in no way says that we are to get drunk in the Spirit. And there are those who will say that you're supposed to get drunk in the Spirit and roll around on the floor and laugh hysterically. If you're full of the Spirit, what comes out of your mouth? Praise, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and admonishing one another with the Word of God. The result and the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is God-honoring worship and submission to one another in the fear of God. If we are not submitted to one another, if instead we are fighting with one another, if we are not loving one another, instead gossiping against one another, if we are not worshiping as we ought to worship, instead worshiping as we want and as we desire, truly worshiping self, we are not filled with the Spirit. We are not meek. This meekness is a gift of the Spirit. It's a fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The word gentleness there is the same word, translated meek. It is a fruit that the Spirit bears in us and through us. The fourth meaning of the word is that it's a subservient trust before God. A subservient trust before Him. Psalm 37:11 is actually the verse that Jesus is quoting when He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Listen to Psalm 37:11. "But the meek shall inherit the earth." It's almost like Jesus knew the Old Testament Scriptures. There it is. The meek shall inherit the earth. In Psalm 37, there at verse 11, He's summing up what it is to be meek. He tells us in the previous verses what this looks like. In Psalm 37, verse 1, He says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." If you really want to be meek and know how it is that the meek inherit the earth, that means you leave it to God and you don't fret over evildoers. The first step to not fretting over evildoers is turning the TV off, because the TV would have you fret about evildoers. Right? There's two things. There's two things we do. We fret over evildoers, and we worry about the workers, or we're envious of the workers of iniquity. We see people sinning and getting ahead. And so we think, we don't sin, we should be farther ahead. Well, you've missed the point. If they're sinning, they're not getting ahead. If they're sinning, they're actually heaping up judgment on themselves, because God's giving them what they want. And honestly, unless you're in Christ and He's giving you all those things in Christ, if God ever tells you that He's going to give you whatever you want in the Scripture, that's a sign of judgment. Outside of Christ, that's you being turned over. That is Romans chapter 1. Secondly, we see in Psalm 37, 3 through 5, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." So meekness is not fretting because of evil men. It's trusting in the Lord. And as a result of that trust, committing our way to Him and doing good. In Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Rest in the Lord. Literally translated, be still before God. Oh, when it comes to being still before God, we all have ADHD, don't we? Who can just sit still before God? Sit still. Be still. Leave it to Him. Delight in Him. Rest in Him. And then Psalm 37 verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. The word cease from anger, by the way, doesn't mean don't be angry. It means control your anger. And to forsake wrath is to forsake unbridled rage. So do not fret because of evil men. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight in the Lord and be still before Him. And control your anger and forsake rage. And we can't do any of that without grace. If we want to look for examples, by the way, you know the Bible does tell us who the meekest man ever to live was outside of Christ. In Numbers chapter 12, we're told that Moses, by God's estimation, is the meekest man to have lived. In Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble. The word for very humble there is the word meek, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. Afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Moses and Aaron, in the midst of the complaints of the people, decided that they were going to file a complaint against Moses. And what they really didn't like was the woman he had married. You see, Moses had been married before when he fled Egypt the first time and went into the land of Midian. And he married Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, who was a Midianite, who, by the way, means she was descended from Abraham. So she was okay. But then she died. And Moses remarried. Some translations will say a Cushite, others say an Ethiopian. The point very clearly stated in Scripture that Moses married a black woman, not descended from Abraham. Two strikes in the eyes of anybody with any kind of a racial prejudice in the camp. And being jealous of what God was doing with Moses, Aaron and Miriam spoke against him, and they found the reason to do that, to accuse him of being married to a woman, and in that marriage was compromise that was brought into the camp. She didn't belong there. She was not one of them. In this prejudice and in this pride, pride and prejudice, somebody should write a book. In this, they spoke against Moses. And as they did, by the way, part of the compromise here, and part of the conflict here, is that if you look back to the history, the people that Moses was leading out included the tribes of Israel. Two of those tribes now, a half tribe made into two, were Manasseh and Ephraim, who were descended from Joseph, who, by the way, was married to an Egyptian princess. So it was okay for the tribes to have come from a mixed marriage, but not for Moses to have a mixed marriage. And so in that pride and in that literal prejudice, they spoke against him. And I like the way James Boyce puts this. James Boyce said, you look at their pride against Moses, their jealousy against Moses and what God was doing with him and through him. And then you look at how they tried to use racial prejudice as a wedge to make an accusation against Moses. God looked down and said, Miriam, you have a problem with color? Poof! You're white. Leprosy, and she was turned literally, head to toe, as white as snow. All color was gone. And she had to be put out of camp. To Aaron, looking to see her that way, that covered, that was a death sentence. She is as good as dead. In his response and his fear, as he confessed, here's where we see the meekness of Moses. Moses had not sinned, so the accusation against him was based on jealousy, pride, and prejudice. He did not defend himself, and he even prayed for Miriam, for her to be healed. There is the meekest man. He could have defended himself and his actions and how what he did was right. He could have pointed to Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim and who their mother was. He could have said so many things, and he didn't. He did not defend himself. He left it to God. And when God showed up, put them in their place, judged Miriam, Moses prayed for her, and she was healed. There is a great need for meekness in the church today. Understanding, by the way, and knowing what meekness is, we see so much of the opposite in church life. If we look, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if we look, the Jewish leaders were seeking a Messiah to usher in a materialistic and a militant kingdom. They wanted a conquering hero to free them from Rome. Well, in the church at present, which he was writing in 1959, in the church at present, is there not a rather pathetic tendency to think in terms of fighting the world and sin and the things that are opposed to Christ by means of great organizations? There is a powerful enemy set against us. So we must all get together. We must have one huge organization to face that organized enemy. Then we shall make an impact, and then we shall conquer. But blessed are the meek, not those who trust their own powers and abilities and institutions. It's the reverse of that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here's what this looks like. And we've all seen this to some extent in the evangelical church. There are needs in the church, in the community, in the world that are too great for one person or one family to meet. So let's all band together. And if that's not enough, we'll form a denomination because the more of us that there are giving more money to more causes, the more good we can do. And so we believe that there is greatness for relief in numbers. And we believe that we can accomplish more ministry if we have more money. When does God ever tell us that He needs money to accomplish His purposes? When does God ever tell us that He needs a lot of us to accomplish His purposes? Look at Gideon. I need all these men. Nope, reduce the number. Is this enough? Nope, reduce the number. Is this enough? Nope, reduce the number. 300? Only 300? Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. Because it's Zechariah. The word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It is not by might, nor by power. It is not by numbers. It is not by massing money. It's not by organization. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Meekness in the church finds the church depending upon God for what we need. Nothing wrong with cooperating, giving, and sacrificing. But if we think that we can overcome the enemy by there being more of us, that doesn't work that way. God does not ever, if ever, use the majority to accomplish His purposes. It's always that remnant. That righteous, faithful, small number that cannot do it on their own. And so they must rely on God to do it. When needs abound, when struggles are at every turn, we have to see the need for meekness in the church. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We see meekness demonstrated when we learn that to win the battle, we must first surrender to the King. It's by dying that we live. We're told in the Scripture that we need meekness simply to receive the Word of God. James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. We need to be meek just to be able to receive the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God tells us the reality about ourselves and we need to leave ourselves out of it. We need to crucify self. We need to die to self. meekness is doing that. We need meekness to defend the faith. If you want to be an apologist, if you want to defend the faith, if you want to be ready to give an answer for the cause for your hope, that requires meekness. Why? Because if not, you just come across as an angry, bitter, condemning, judgmental person. There are some that I have heard street preaching, and you listen to them, and you weep with them, because you hear the compassion in their voice as they're preaching to lost sinners. And there are others that yell and scream and are downright hateful to the lost, who preach such a condemnation to them that there is no hope at all. There's not even really a gospel presentation. It's just how horrible you are. God hates you. To be meek is to defend the faith with confidence, with boldness, and with gentleness, and with compassion. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We also need meekness dealing with one another in the church, whether it's church discipline, whether it's rebuking one another, whether it's encouraging one another. This has to be done in a spirit of meekness. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." When you need to go and help restore someone, someone falls, they trip, they sin, they need help getting back up, and you go alongside them to minister to them, please do not go along and say to them, "I'm a spiritual person, so I can help you up." You know how you help somebody get up? You get down with them. You take it to their level. You put your arm around them, you pray together. You stand together, you move forward together. You do this in gentleness and in meekness. Why? Lest you also be tempted. 1 Corinthians 4:21 says, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" And again, that word gentleness is the word meekness. 2 Corinthians 10:1, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you." He said, "I'm going to be bold towards you." 2 Corinthians, you know, 2 Corinthians, he didn't spare 1 Corinthians either. And there's even a harsher letter that was not preserved for us. Paul refers to that letter and he said, "You remember the harsh letter I wrote?" But always, he said, "I'm doing this by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, motivating you to be obedient, to walk as you ought to walk, to stir one another up to love and to good works." Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering." Put this on so that we can deal with one another rightly. Because this is contrary to us by nature. You look at people's temperament, you look at their anger, you look, and be honest, you can be nice and calm with someone in your face, but as soon as they walk away, you know, you've heard it in your own head. That's not meek. Meekness is not a gentle, calm facade. Meekness is a heart that can take barbs and still know, "I'm still not getting what I deserve, and Christ is going to work all of this out for good, because ultimately it's not about me." There you find meekness. The meek then will inherit the earth. The saints will judge the world. We will reign with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:2 tells us, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us." Meekness also is coming from this perspective and looking at, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Again, back to Spurgeon's quote, that it's those who God is going to give everything and they really don't care about any of it. That's not what they're concerned about. Paul says something very similarly. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says that he is sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. And here's meekness. He says, "As having nothing and yet possessing all things." This is meekness. It means that you can have absolutely nothing. By the world's standards, the church's standards, by your own standards, you can have absolutely nothing. But if you have Christ, you have everything. Why? Because you're inheriting everything that's His. All that's His is yours. 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23, Paul says, "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." All things are yours. Why do we chase stuff? Why do we seek to accumulate things? Why do we lay up for ourselves treasures on earth? Paul says all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. This is our inheritance. He works in us this spiritual fruit of meekness so that we can be still and trust God, so that we can be strong yet gentle, so that we can be bold and courageous yet compassionate. This is meekness. The truth is, we cannot be meek without grace. We simply cannot do it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." That word gentle, there it is. I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Do you know what it's like to be around a meek person? When you're around somebody who's truly meek, you can let your guard down. Isn't that nice when you can be with someone and you just... Now the problem then is immediately we begin to vent. Just relax. Be at peace with one another. In that meekness, you don't even have to worry about it being a safe space. You know it is because the person who is being meek is modeling for you Christ, who says, "Come to me." Are you laboring? Is it hard? Are you heavy laden? Are there a lot of burdens? A lot of concerns? Do you feel those burdens in your heart and on your back? "Come to me," Christ says, "I will give you rest." "Take my yoke upon you." In other words, bow the knee to me. Submit to me. Surrender to me. Give me control. And this is what is so hysterical about giving Him control. Does He not have it already? You understand, you're not actually giving Him control. You're just admitting, "Lord, You're in control. I'm not." Sometimes that's all we have to pray, isn't it? "Lord, You are in control. I'm not." It'll be all right. We'll find rest. "Because I am gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, you will find rest for your souls." This is not something we can do without grace. But this is something that is desperately needed in the church in this day and time, isn't it? For people to be meek. Not weak, not cowardly, not fearful, not cowering. If I could just get down this, "Blessed is the man who's always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time." That's a great start. That's a leap, isn't it? And that's only by grace. A person who is angry on the right occasion with the right people at the right moment for the right length of time. Not selfish anger, but selfless anger. Being under the control of the Spirit, subservient to God. Simply resting in Christ. Sounds like a nice place to be, doesn't it? Here's the truth. By grace, you can be meek. That's the call for the week to come. By grace, you can be meek. You can be bold and gentle. You can be strong and compassionate. You can be angry and not sin. You can be meek. Why? Because you can be like Christ. He's empowered you by the Spirit to do this. He's bearing this fruit through you by His Spirit. How do you get there? How do you do it? I'm not going to give you a list. Because if I give you a list, you're going to try it. By the time you get to point 4, you're going to be so irritated, you're never going to accomplish it. It's not about a list. Here's how you do it. Give up. Give up. Trust God. Leave it to Him. Leave it. That doesn't mean do nothing. It doesn't mean complacent. It doesn't mean be apathetic. It doesn't mean be lazy. Leave it to Him. And get about the work of doing good works and stirring one another up to love and to obedience. Leave it to God. This is the good news that we find in the message of meekness. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All that is Christ will be theirs." Why? Because unless they have Christ, they cannot be meek. But if they are, they have Him, they're His, and all that He has is theirs. So having nothing, we really do have everything. Because by grace, we have Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for this verse repeated in the Psalms and by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. "The meek inherit the earth." As we look at meekness, we confess that we have often misunderstood what this word means. And yet to find the fulfillment, the best definition we see is Christ. Meek and gentle, not answering back when he was reviled. Leaving it to you. Even as he died, his dying words were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We see him in the garden praying. We see him in John 17 preparing for the cross. And he didn't just leave himself to you. He left his disciples. He asked you to hold him while he could not, because he knew what he was going to suffer. In his suffering, we find redemption and pardon. In his living, we find the power to be meek. To truly be like Christ. Father, in these days of fear and confusion and chaos and uncertainty, I pray this week that we would approach all of this with a spirit of meekness, simply leaving it to you and trusting that you are in control, that you are sovereign, that we do trust you, and that gives us reason to rejoice. May we not be bowed down by fear and timidity, by the danger, by the threat of death and disease and destruction, by all that the world would have us believe about what's happening. Father, the world has been falling apart since Adam took the fruit and took the bite. And yet you're going to work it all out for our good and your glory. In our meekness, remind us this morning exactly who you are. You are God. There is no other, and you do as you please. Because of that, we can leave it to you. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.